This morning we're going to be talking about, is Christ real to you? Because to many people, Jesus Christ is not real. So I want you to turn your Bibles and stand. We're going to honor God as we read his word. We're going to be reading out of 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Heavenly Father, as we study today, may Christ reveal himself to anyone in this room that doesn't have a living relationship yet with him. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Is Christ real to you? You know, that's something that people are longing for, is reality. To have something, someone that you can really trust in. Someone that you can say, this person will be with me all the days of my life. You know, you can't even say that about your wife or your husband. You can't say that about your children. When I was down yesterday with Jeff, tears coming down his face because his wife that he's been married to quite a while now is going to go home. Folks, as much as she would love to be there all the days of Jeff's life, she can't. I talked to other people just the other day as a hospice chaplain. I'm both a pastor and a hospice chaplain. I talked to him and I asked about his mother who's on hospice and getting close to dying. And I said, are you comfortable with the fact that your mother's going to pass? He said, oh yeah. He says, I'm used to this. He said, my father passed a few years ago. And last year we lost a son. Most of us expect our children are at least going to be with us all the days of our life. But that's not necessarily always true either. And it breaks our hearts. But there is one person. If you get him in your heart, he'll be with you all the days of your life and all the days of eternity. Today we're going to be studying 1 John. John, the apostle, on this earth, of all the men that Jesus Christ walked with, he walked closer with John than anybody else. In the book of John, John says that he was the apostle, the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, he loves us all, but John was just special to him. I love all my kids, but some are more special than others. I love all my grandkids, but some are more special than others. I get along with them better. They were kind of wired the same. John was wired like our Lord. He was a loving person. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. And this man that wrote wants Christ to be real to you. He writes in 1st John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it and testified to it, And we proclaim to you the eternal life which with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John gave witness or testimony that he had walked and talked and heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that which was from the beginning. You know, everything we know has a start and a stop in this life. But there's one being that has no start and no stop. And Jesus Christ is that person. He is God. In the beginning, he existed. But the interesting thing is that one who existed from eternity past became flesh. There was a time in history when Jesus Christ came down from heaven, all the worships adoring him and worshiping him, to be born of a virgin. And many people, I've talked about this a lot around Christmas time, I love this part. Many people wonder, why was he born of a virgin? Why no human father? Because the sin nature passes from the fathers to the children down the line. Jesus Christ had no sin nature. He was unlike any other man that had ever lived, except for Adam before he got into sin. He had no sin nature. He didn't desire sin, he didn't pursue sin, but unlike Adam, he's the only man that never sinned. Adam sinned, eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, knowing full well what he was doing. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. But he chose to rebel against God, and because of that, the sin nature goes through the dads right on down the line, and all of us have a sinful nature. That's just the way it is. So John is standing up and saying, I saw this one who was from eternity. I saw him physically. I heard him speak. He wants to strengthen you in your faith. He wants to strengthen our church in our faith. Because when you have that kind of faith, that you believe that Jesus Christ actually lived historically in time, the eternal Word became flesh and dwelled among us, it's going to make a difference in how you choose to live. It's going to make a difference in our church. And we'll have some salt and some light to share with those that don't know Christ. And so, first, John's going to give us four reasons why he wrote the book of 1 John. This is the book that really led me to faith in Christ. And I'm going to read the verse that really did the trick. But he's going to give us four reasons why he wrote the book. The first one is that you, as an individual, may know right now that you have eternal life. So many people believe, and I believe the same thing. I didn't believe you could know until you got there because you don't know if your life's good enough. The answer is it's not. But you don't know that if you're not saved. The man came to my house and showed me this verse. It's 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. My friends, John wants you to know. John knew Jesus Christ. John believed in Jesus Christ, and John knew that he had eternal life, and the exact same thing can be true for you. You are never going to be good enough to get to heaven. Forget it. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That includes you. That includes me. I'm still a sinner. I need a Savior. Folks, you need a Savior. You need someone that you can trust in, someone that is a perfect sacrifice, and there's only been one in all the history of mankind. I could die for you 1,000 times, and it wouldn't do you one lick of good, because I'm a sinner too. We need a perfect offering. And John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of the world. He's the Savior. In that verse in 1 John 5:13, it says, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus is his name. Most Christians don't even know what the name Jesus means. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. That's important. In the Old Testament, David said, I praise God, my Savior. Mary, when she was about to give birth to the Lord, said, I praise God, my Savior. Jesus is God, or he cannot be your Savior. I love Jehovah's Witnesses. I know a lot of people don't like them because they're always knocking on your door, but I love them because they love Jesus, but they don't know who he is. They believe he's a created being. And in Hosea 13:4, it's not in the notes, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me and no Savior except me. If Jesus isn't God, friends, he can't save you. Only Jehovah God can save you. And Jesus, the good news for us is Jesus is God. 35 times in the 5 chapters of the book of 1 John, John uses the word no. That averages out to 7 times in every single chapter that there are things that God wants you to know. Folks, knowing, not speculating, not thinking maybe, but to have a know-so salvation. To know that when this life is over, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see my grandma again. I'm going to see my mother again. I'm going to see my 2 older brothers. Well, especially one. My oldest brother, I'm not sure if he received Christ or not, but the younger one I know did. But I'm going to see them all. And it isn't, I hope so. I know so. Because God has promised. You can take God's word anytime. So the word of God tells us there's something that you can know. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. When this life is over, the best part of your life ever is just going to start. I love this country we live in. We travel all over the country, and I love the beauty of this country. It's just beautiful. It's breathtaking. But the new creation is going to be so much better. We're going to see things you just can't believe. The Lord said our puny minds can't even comprehend what God has prepared for those that love him. I hope you're looking forward to heaven. I hope you've got your mind set on heaven. John wrote this also to protect God's children from being seduced. Whether you know it or not, this world, your own sinful desires, and Satan and his demons want to seduce you away from your relationship with the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it had taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. And so what the Lord wants us to do is to refute error. He wants us to know the word of God well enough so that when someone comes to you, like a Jehovah's Witness, they're wonderful people, and they try to tell you that Jesus is created and know you, he's not God, you can refute that with the word of God and say, friend, I love you, and I want to tell you the more complete truth about God. And you can show them in 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him, nothing was created that was created. You can't create yourself, friends. Either Jesus is God, or he was a created being. But all things were created by Jesus. And so he's not a created being. John refutes error. He wants to know that the devil, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord had told Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan comes right along in the form of the serpent, and he says, did God really say, come on, God's holding out on you? And Eve, of course, fell for it, and Adam followed the example. We need to be knowledgeable enough of the Word of God that when somebody comes with false doctrine, when they tell you, and this is really common in our world today, that you have to keep the law in order to be saved. Do you know how to refute that? Just go to Acts 15. The church met on that early in the church history. Jewish people were saying you have to keep the whole law in order to really be saved. You have to receive Jesus, but then you got to keep the law. And the apostles said, we never said that. We never told anybody that because that's not true. Because, my friends, you can't keep the law. Neither can I. If you want to do some homework, go home and study the first five books of the Bible. That's the law books. And then decide for one day, just one day, I'm going to do everything that it says. I did that. Pastor Williams challenged me with that. 15 minutes, I knew. The Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder. That thought, you just broke the law. Because it's not just what you do. It's what you think. And so we can't do it. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit says that in the latter times, and these are the times we're in, from the time of Christ till the coming of the rapture, this is the last times. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry in order then to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good and nothing to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. There are churches today that are teaching that there are still meats that a Christian should never, ever eat. You should never eat pork. You should never eat shrimp. What does the Bible say? Every creature of God is good. And so we're free. We don't have to worry about the old laws anymore. They're gone. They're gone in Christ. He wants to restrain sin among Christians. And he talks about that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He says, I'm writing to restrain sin in your life. Now, I want to tell you, the Bible does not teach sinless perfection. But it does teach that Christians will sin less. Not sinless, but you will sin less. I don't know a single perfect Christian, including me. And I know a lot of really godly people. But every once in a while, they lose their temper. They say something they shouldn't have. They think something they shouldn't have. Or they indulge in things that they shouldn't be indulging in. And all of us know that's true in our own hearts and lives. So the devil's way, he keeps saying to people, you don't have to listen to what Jesus says. Yeah, I know the Bible says that you shouldn't have sex until you're married, but come on, that was written how long ago? That doesn't still stick today, does it? And today in our society, something I never thought I'd see, I know the Bible says marriage is one man and one woman, but we're not even sure who women are anymore. We're not sure who guys are anymore. It could mean most anything. That was written, again, 2000. Come on, you're free today. You do whatever you want. Folks, those are the things God's trying to protect us from. We have to know the Bible well enough to be able to say, it doesn't matter what my teacher says, and I'm glad all the little kids are downstairs, it doesn't even matter what my parents say. If it's contrary to the Word of God, it's not truth. Folks, you got to get to that point because the devil, the demons, this world, and your own flesh are trying to draw you away from a love of God. Those that love him will keep his commandments, Jesus said. Not perfect, but will strive to. Fourth, he wanted to restore joy to Christians. John wrote in 1 John 1:4, we write these things to make our joy complete. How many Christians do you know that walk in joy most all the days of their life? Folks, it's there. It's available for everybody. But so many Christians are so downtrodden. My party didn't win the election. What are we ever going to do? Is God on the throne or not? He is. He allowed that to happen. It's part of his will. I don't understand all that. It's beyond me. But I do know enough to trust him. He's going to do what he's going to do. In Nehemiah 8:10, the people were hearing the word of God for the first time in a number of years, and they were weeping, they were carrying on. But Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do things go wrong in this life? Yes, they surely do. Life can be extremely painful. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. But he didn't stop there. He said, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And whether you know it or not, because Jesus overcame the world, you and I are going to too. The troubles of this life are just a while. I'm 75. I probably have maybe 10 years left. That's average for my family among the men. I'm going to have trouble in those 10 years. But after that, I'm never going to have trouble again. For how long? My friend, for all eternity. I'm never going to have pain again, ever again, as soon as I go home to be with my Lord. That's why I look forward to it. I've got my heart set on pilgrimage. I hope you do. A church and a family that have the joy of the Lord can go through some of the hardest things life has to offer, and they still have hope. Because this is not the end. Relationships break. People get hurt. But our God is so good, and his mercy, he's going to see it all right. John's personal testimony about Jesus. This is so interesting to me because John wants us to know that he walked and talked and touched the living Word of God. Don't you wish in some ways that you were alive at that time? To hear how his voice sounded, to look in his eyes, even in his anger, and still see the love. It'd be wonderful to see. In 1 John 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That phrase, the word of life, Jesus is the word. We communicate in words. I worked quite a while on this sermon, and I had to learn it in words. And in order for you to understand it, you have to be able to understand the words that I speak. A word is a conveyance of knowledge. Jesus is the conveyance of the very knowledge of God. In fact, Jesus is God himself come in the flesh. In John 14, verse 8, it says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the words or the works themselves. So if you want to know about God's love, look to Jesus. See the example of how he lived, and you'll see God's love. If you want to know about the compassion of God, look to Jesus as he's hanging on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Folks, that's compassion. I'm not there yet. But if you want to know about God, Jesus is the noun of God. Jesus is the verb of God. He's the very actions of God. Jesus is the adjective of God. Everything about him describes everything about God. And you can know that all through Christ. John says Jesus Christ is real in three different dimensions. First, he says that Christ is real eternally. Christ has always existed, not in a body, but as part of the triune God, We believe as Christians from the Word of God that God is one God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then John says, not only did Jesus exist eternally in the past, but Jesus existed historically at the time that John was alive. In John 1:1, or 1 John 1:1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." John is saying Jesus was historically alive. Do you know there's more proof for the existence of Jesus Christ than for George Washington? There are more books written about him than anybody else on this earth that ever has lived. Jesus Christ lived historically. There was a time when John himself, John the Apostle, saw Jesus reach out and touch lepers, and he saw their skin become white again. There was a time when Jesus saw Jesus reach out and see a man with a hand all crippled up, and the hand was useful again. John saw that. John saw when Jesus spoke out loud, when Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're a brood of vipers," the most religious people of his day. He said, "You're hypocrites." John heard that with his ears. So Jesus lived historically in time. It's too bad in some ways that he didn't live in our day, because the things that he did and the things that he said could have been caught on video today. Imagine if we could actually see Jesus straightening up that hand and useful again. Seeing that cripple that had laid there 18 years suddenly can get up and jump and run. That's amazing what happened. He said, "That which we've heard." He heard the voice of Jesus. Imagine being at Lazarus' grave. He's buried. He's already been in the grave 3 or 4 days now. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Imagine hearing that. And then seeing Lazarus come out. Woo boy, that would have been fun. So Jesus is real. Jesus lived a physical life. He was in time. Jesus today wants you to know that you can still hear him. He's still speaking. In John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Not only did he say he heard the voice of Jesus, but he said he saw him with his own eyes. It's a wonderful thing to imagine that. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus as he walked on the Sea of Galilee. As he walked right in the top of that water, John was in the boat. He saw that. So it's an amazing thing that John in his life, all the things he saw. If you're born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he's still speaking today. Now, I've never heard an audible voice. But as I mentioned before, when I tried to keep the law, I really did hear the Lord say to me in a still small voice, "That's what I'm talking about. That's what you just broke." Friends, he's still speaking. If you've got ears to hear, Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, you will hear. He speaks in many different ways. In John 14, verse 27, not only does he speak, but you can see him today as well. John 14, 21, I'm sorry. There we go. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I'll do what? I'll show myself to them." Folks, when I look at nature, I see Christ. Because everything in nature shouts Jesus Christ is alive. You see that bird, you see those daffodils, you see, it's just wonderful. I see Christ in it. I don't know if you do or not, but if you do, you will. He says, I handled him, I touched him. Do you know you can still touch the Lord today? It's an amazing thing. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. This is after resurrection. They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still didn't believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, why were they so amazed when they saw him alive with a physical body? Because how many people had done that before that? None. Stop and think of that. This is pretty amazing stuff. But my friend, Jesus Christ is alive today, and you can hear him with your ears if you have ears to hear. You can talk with him, and he'll talk with you. You can touch him. In those times of need that you have, when your strength is totally gone, you have nothing to go on with, if you'll turn to Jesus, he'll touch you, and he'll give you his strength. I've seen it over and over and over in people's lives. John said, not only is he the Christ of reality, he's the Christ of relationship. He longs to be with you all the days of your life. In 1 John 1:3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship comes from an old English word, and it means two people in one ship. Do you realize when you receive Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with him? You can literally walk all the rest of your days in relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll be there every single minute of every single day to guide you and to help you and to strengthen you. It's all there. It's all available. There are two families on this earth. Now, I want to get to the kind of a little negative part here, but this is important, just as important as the rest. You hear people all the time say, we're all one family. God loves us all. He created us all. We're all his children. My friends, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there are two families in this world. There's the family of God, and there's the family of Satan. You're in one or the other. You can't be in both. In John chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus is speaking. He says, I'm telling you what I've seen in my Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I've come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Friends, when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that you're part of God's family. The Bible says God's Spirit will testify with your spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. Prior to the age of 25, I was Satan's child. I was religious, but I didn't know God as my Savior. I was still of the family of Satan. I loved the things Satan loved. I loved to do what Satan wanted me to do. The very moment that Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you are transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. In John 1:12, it says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name," and again his name is Jesus, Jehovah saves, "he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." If you're going to be in God's family, you have to be born into it. You cannot be baptized into it. You cannot join it like you join a church. You have to be born again. That's what Jesus said over and over. Unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. So our fellowship is in Jesus Christ today. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you're not only a part of fellowship with him, but with all of his children. We had a missionary come. We have a revival prayer meeting here every Tuesday. And we have a missionary that is a missionary. He goes literally around the world, but especially to Haiti, training young pastors. And we had a brother from there, one of the young pastors there, come to our revival prayer meeting on a Tuesday. And we had wonderful fellowship. You see, it isn't just fellowship with your church. When I worked in the shop, I worked at Saginaw Steering Gear, Plant 2 and then Plant 5. I had wonderful fellowship with brothers and sisters that knew Christ. And we could support each other and help each other. There's a fellowship in the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says about that church, he said, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." In our little church, we're not a big church, we're a pretty small church, but the fellowship is sweet. We can share with each other when something's going wrong in our families, we can ask for prayer for each other, we can spend time together. It's just wonderful, the fellowship of God. Do you know that God wants to have fellowship with you? I think probably most everybody here has received Christ, but there may be somebody that hasn't yet. There's something you need to know. Have you ever seen the picture where Jesus is knocking on the door? Have you ever looked at the door on Jesus' side and seen something a little strange? Something you don't see on most doors? Next time you get a chance to look at that picture, look real close at the door. There's no handle on the outside. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am. I stand at the door." And he's talking about the door of your heart. "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Folks, he's giving you an invitation that I hope you can't refuse. He's asking you to open the door of your heart to him. He loves you more than your mom, more than your dad, more than your husband, more than your wife, more than your children could ever love you. He loves you. He loves you so much. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should never, ever, ever, ever perish." I'm going to put off this flesh, but I am not going to perish. The Bible says, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Yeah, I'm going to put this off, and I don't mind anymore. When I was young and strong, I thought, oh, I don't know if I want to put this off or not. But this is starting to hurt now. Things don't work right. The memory's not right. I'm glad I'm going to put that off one of these days soon, and I'm going to have me a perfect body. I'm going to have perfect health. The Christ of rejoicing. John wants to introduce you to the Christ of rejoicing so that when you go through this life, even in the trials of life, you can still say, we're going to look at 1 John 1:4, but I want to tell you Romans 8:28 before I do, because it's so important for you to understand this. We know that all things, even the hurtful things, we know that all things work for the good of those that love him. God will not allow anything into your life or mine that's not for our good. That doesn't mean he won't allow hurtful, terrible things to enter our lives, but he's superintending it. He works all things for the good of those that love him, for the good of those that are the called according to his purpose. And when you really believe that, when the word of God begins to live in you and you hit your time of trouble, because we all do, you can say, I don't know how, but Lord, I'm glad I believe with all my heart you're going to work this for my good. And I'm going to watch and see how you do it. Folks, it's an amazing thing. It changes your whole mindset. In 1 John 1:4, John says, we write this to make our joy complete. Folks, God wants you to have joy in your heart. Yes, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, he said. I've overcome the world, and you and I are going to as well. The sad thing I see in so many Christians' lives, instead of viewing God as a God of love and mercy and care, they see God as a policeman up there. Every time you reach for the wrong thing, boy, he just can't wait to slap your hand, tell you what a bad boy or girl you've been. God's not like that. He's long-suffering. He doesn't even speak the first time you do something, usually, unless it's a pretty bad thing. Usually, he hopes you catch it yourself. But when you don't, he will speak to you. First, he'll speak to you in his still, small voice. And then he's going to send your wife or your husband or your parents to tell you. He's going to give you warning after warning after warning. Why? Because he longs to have fellowship with you. But Amos 3:3 says, two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. God wants to walk with you all the days of your life, but he can't do it when you got sin in your life. He hates sin. He does not hate the sinner, but he hates sin. God wants you to have rejoicing and fellowship. That's one of the reasons why he wrote Hebrews 11, verse 24. He says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, I got to tell you, I hear pastors preaching all the time against sin and that it's no fun at all. You should never do it. Well, I want to tell you, if sin weren't fun, people wouldn't do it so much. Sin is pleasant. It's beautiful at times, but it's fleeting. It's only pleasurable for a season. And then you have to reap what you've sown. Folks, that's not pleasant. How much better, instead of following Satan and being deceived by false teachers and all the rest, how much better if you walked with God and instead of planting sin, you're planting good works for God's glory? Because you're going to reap that too. You're going to receive as you give. And I want to tell you, I want to be giving the Lord all my heart and all my life because he's going to bless it. I always think of that little boy. Five loaves and two little fish. And Jesus turned it. And he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. God can take your little bit, whatever you can do, and he can multiply it. I love that. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, you make known to me the path of life. There is a path that leads to eternal life, and there is a path that leads to life that's godly right now, a life where you're blessing your children, you're blessing your husband, you're blessing your wife, because you're walking in obedience to God. He longs to bless people. You make known to me the paths of life. You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. For the gals here today, I always think when I preach these kind of messages about the Proverbs 31 woman. If you read the last chapter of Proverbs, it's talking about a woman who loves the Lord, who's living by faith, and it says she looks to the future, and what does she do? She laughs. Why? Because she knows her future is secure in the hand of Christ. Folks, when you have that kind of faith, you too can have joy in the hardest times of life, because life can be hard. In Isaiah 12:3, it says, with joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 7? He said, those who believe in him will be springs of water will flow up through them and out. When we read the 23rd Psalm, and it says, my cup overflows. Do you know why? Because it's filled with Christ. It's filled with God, and the love of God and the joy of God just pours over. I don't have to work at that. I just have to walk with Christ. And it's just a byproduct. It's him living in me, filling me with himself, and that's not enough for him. He wants to overflow so that it blesses others. He wants to do the same exact thing through you. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah says, when your word came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. When you read the word of God, is it your joy? Does he speak to you? If not, here's something you might want to think about. Am I his child? The closer you know the author, the better you can follow the book. He loves you, and he wants to be with you. In 1 John 1:4 again, he says, I'm writing this to make our joy complete. He longs to strengthen you. Stories told about a little boy. He was very, very hungry. He was poor. His parents had both died. And he went to a rescue mission. He looked into the door of the rescue mission. He put his nose on the door. It was wintertime. And he was looking in, and a man came out and said, son, would you like something to eat? The little boy said, oh, man, I'm so hungry. I sure would. So the man brought him in, and he filled his plate with stuff. And the little boy, instead of just digging right in, the tears came down his cheeks. And the man said, son, I thought you'd just dig right in. Don't you want to eat? And he says, oh, sir, I'm so hungry, I want to eat. But I've got a brother home, and he's just as hungry as I am. And I can't eat this with joy without him coming. Folks, if you want to have joy in your heart, become a soul winner. Become somebody that just can't wait to tell the next person that you know Christ. Brenda asked me a question this morning out of the Sunday school book. And the question was about the Bible being real. If people looked at your life, if people studied you, and they do, believe it or not, they do, would they see Christ? Would they say Christ is real to you? Because if he is real, what's your life going to be like? It's going to be full of love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Why? Because that's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If you'll just let him take control. So many of us go through life all trapped up in what we can't do. I just can't do right there. That area, I just can't get it. Could Christ get it? If you turned your life over to him, would he be able to overcome? I'll guarantee you he could. Our problem is we don't want to let Christ rule. We want him to be Savior. We want him to be King. But when it comes to choices, I want to do what I want to do. Folks, the Lord longs to live your his life through you. He longs to be your love, and he longs to be your gentleness. Choice is yours. If Christ is real to you, you're going to want the things that he wants. And he wants you to live for him. Father, how we rejoice in your word. We just can't thank you enough that, Lord, you choose to love us. When Adam and Eve sinned, you came to get them. They didn't come to you. They hid. They tried to make coverings themselves, but it wasn't working. But you loved them enough to come and offer a sacrifice. Lord, the exact same thing is true today. Men and women, boys and girls, are hiding from God. But you loved us enough to come to us and offer yourself as a sacrifice, that we might know you, that we might have eternal life, that we might have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Father, help us not to turn away your gifts. Help us to receive them, to live them, and then to share them with others. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen.